for that. Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name."
Bob, thank you for reading for us. Thank you, Amy, too, for leading, and to Andrew and to Pepper for sharing your stories with us. We hoped to have Pepper live tonight, but she wasn't able to be here. That video is taken from our website. That's just a snippet of it. There's more of her story on there, so feel free to go and look at that again. And also, there are several other stories from people in the church family as to how they became Christians. So I'd encourage you to look at that, although not for the next 20 minutes or so, when you get home later on. Let me pray again just before we start. We're going to look at that passage from the Bible together. Lord God, our Father, we thank you for our time together this evening, and we pray that as we look at this part of your word now, that you would speak to us by your Spirit, help us to understand what it says, and Lord, that you would move in our hearts and change us as we understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me explain just what I'm going to attempt to do over the next 20 minutes or so. I'm going to do my best to engage with the question that you've heard already. Can you believe in God in the 21st century? And we're going to try to answer that by looking at one of the eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus Christ, the passage that you've just had read, Acts chapter 10. We'll come back to that in a bit. But let me say right up front that there may well be a range of reactions to what I say. Maybe four main reactions. Number one, you might think that it's all just a load of nonsense. And if that's you, then by the end, let me just say to you right now that I'm glad that you came, still glad that you came. Feel free to grab a tea or coffee afterwards, and we won't take offense at that. We'd love to chat to you more. Feel free to come and ask questions or share why you found it unpersuasive. So that's option one. You might think it's all a load of rubbish. Option two, you might be intrigued by what you've heard. And you think, oh, do you know what, this is worth a bit more investigation. Might be that you've got some questions that you want to chat through. And at the end of the service, I'm going to flag some opportunities to do that in a smaller setting. You can ask away on whatever questions you might have. Option three, you might feel that you want to look into it, but you want to do that on your own. And that's great, and we won't encourage you to do that. One of the best things to do is to read one of the gospel accounts on your own, all the way through. We've got some of these Gospels. This is the Gospel written by Luke, who also wrote Acts. They're available on the back shelf as you leave. They're free of charge. Feel free to take one, and you can read it through for yourself. It may be that, just as it was striking as we heard Andrew and Pepper both speak, they both really came to faith through reading through what the Bible said about Jesus. It really helped them to understand it. They didn't just rely on second-hand opinions of others, but they looked at the source material, so we'd encourage you to do that. And option four, there may, of course, be some people here this evening who actually want to become a follower of Jesus tonight. And perhaps you've been around for a while, perhaps you've heard a fair bit of what he's said and what he's done. Perhaps someone here will just be ready to say, yeah, I want that, that's for me. I'm ready to become a Christian. And so at the end of the talk, I'll pray a simple prayer, and you can echo that in your hearts and say amen at the end if you'd like to do that. So a few different reactions. Now, whatever your reaction, I hope that you enjoy your time with us this evening and that you find it helpful for you. So let's begin. The question we're going to be thinking about is this: can you believe in God in the 21st century? And there's a little insert in the handout which gives you the verses and some points there. Well, actually, let me start by asking you a different question. Do you think the world is becoming more religious or less religious? More religious or less religious? I guess many people would say less religious. Since the 60s, there's been a theory that's been popular that religion is really dying out. Science's discoveries, technology's progression, so the argument goes, they mean that we are developing beyond the need for God. And Andrew expressed some of that earlier on. But it's not just the scientific community that think that, but this view is also seeped into popular culture. John Lennon famously thought this. He said in 1966, he made that famous claim that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. And he said, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right and will be proved right." Lennon was very confident Christianity didn't have a future. And he's not alone. That's a strong view in our culture. Religion, Christianity in particular, belongs in the dark ages. And we are heading into the light. And surely all sensible people will leave all that God stuff behind. But I want to put to you that it simply isn't factually true that the world is becoming less religious. It's actually becoming more religious. Now, it's true in the Western world, in the US and in Europe in particular, that many people are turning away from religious views to no faith at all. You may have seen that BBC News headline over the last couple of weeks, that we, for the first time in centuries, a majority of Scots say they have no religion. But worldwide, the picture is very, very different to that. Here's some statistics on the back of your handout, and these come from the Pew Research Center. That's a globally recognized research and polling organization. Just a couple of things. By 2060, if the current trends continue, the percentage of the world's population who identify as non-religious will shrink from 16% to 13%. Now, that's partly to do with birth rates. Religious people tend to have more children than atheists for some reason. I don't really know why that is, but that seems to be the case. But it's not just birth rates. I'll just give you an example of something else. In America, this was taken over the last couple of decades, 40% of children who were raised in non-religious families converted in later life, normally in America to Christian. And the figures weren't the same the other way around. Only 20% from Christian families reverting to atheism. So it's not just birth rates, there's conversion too. And when you think about the world, you have to account for China. China is the nation that has had the most aggressive campaign in attempting to stamp out religious faith. And 60% of the world's non-religious people live in China today. So that 16% who currently would say they're non-religious, 60% of those live in China. Back in 1949, an estimate was that there were about 700,000 Christians there. A low estimate today is 38 million. More realistically, it's around about 80 million. And some projections say that China will have more Christians than any nation on earth by 2050, and maybe even a Christian majority. Now, I wonder how you account for that. Of course, statistics can be misleading, can't they? We know that. You can make them mean what you want. And of course, things can change as well. Things don't necessarily go in a trend. But I would challenge us to think that if our question is, can you believe in God in the 21st century, that it's really the wrong question. Because the overwhelming majority of the world would ask you, how can you not believe in God? Belief in God is not going anywhere in the 21st century. It just isn't. Now, of course, tonight we're sitting in a Christian church building. And Christianity does not merely speak of belief in a God or one of many gods from which you can choose, but a specific God. The Bible clearly teaches that God is a Trinity. That is, he's one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when Christians talk about the God that they believe in, that's the God that they mean. And the Bible also teaches at its very heart that this God, at a certain point in history, he himself came to earth in the person of his Son to take on human flesh, to be born as the man Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. That's what the Bible claims. So if you want to know who God is, if you want to know what he is like, you need to look and listen to Jesus. When we're talking about Christianity, we need to talk not about belief in God in general. It's a sharper question. Can you believe in Jesus in the 21st century? And to answer that, we need to look at one of the early Christian accounts of his life, which is why we come to Acts chapter 10. Now, this account that Bob's read to us earlier on, Acts 10, 34 to 43, we hear one of Jesus' followers, a Jewish man called Peter, and he's speaking in this passage to a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion called Cornelius, and a bunch of his friends who he's got together to listen to him, and he's telling them about what he's seen of Jesus. But what we're going to notice in this passage is really three things which are central to Christian teaching, which both Pepper and Andrew and other Christians across the world have come to believe, which, if true, mean that Jesus is the most unique and the most relevant person in the 21st century, and indeed any century, past, present, or future. So here's the first thing. Jesus led the most astonishing life that's ever been lived. This is verses 34 to 38. Let me read them. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." I want to suggest that it's hard to make an assessment of Jesus' relevance to the 21st century without having read the accounts of his life. But actually, a lot of people who have dismissed Jesus and his relevance, they haven't actually done that. And it really is a great thing to do. In those pages, you're going to read about the most incredible life. Peter here speaks of Jesus' preaching in verse 36, his teaching, which has changed the world. It's hard to dispute that his teachings had more influence over world history than of any other person in history. It shaped the way we think, shaped the way our laws work, it shaped the way that we live. His message of how we can find peace with God through him, it was revolutionary back then. It turned the world on its head, and it still does today. And in the Gospels, you'll also read of his life. Verse 38, what does Peter say he did? He went about doing good. Jesus was a good man, a perfect man even. And you'll see his love for the poor, his kindness to the suffering, his compassion for the grieving. And his goodness was accompanied by great power, power to deal with sickness and to deal with evil, for God was with him by his Spirit. Jesus led the most astonishing life that's ever been lived, a life incomparable to any other. So can I encourage you, read these accounts, take one of these and read it before you come to an assessment. It may be that you've never read a gospel. It may be that you've never read a gospel as an adult. Maybe you did as a child, or you heard it taught at school or at Sunday school, but you've never read it as an adult. Well, maybe now's the time. Listen to his teaching. Look at his life, the most astonishing life that's ever been lived. That's the first thing. Second, Peter tells us that Jesus was crucified, yet rose from the dead. This is verse 39 to 41. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, Peter had hung around with Jesus for about 3 years at least. He heard his great teaching. He saw his amazing miracles. He saw the compassion that he had for others. But then at the end of that time, he saw him hung on a Roman cross. He was a witness to a crown of thorns being shoved into his head. He saw nails put through his hands and his feet. And then when Jesus had died, he saw a spear thrust up through his side to check that he was really dead. Then Peter saw his friend buried in a garden tomb where he lay for 3 days. But Peter says here, amazingly, that he saw Jesus come back from death. And it wasn't an apparition or a hallucination. No, he ate and drank with a dead man come back to life. And it wasn't just Peter who did this. Many others did that too. See, because Jesus Christ was not merely a man, but God the Son, death couldn't hold on to him. On the third day, he rose from the tomb that he'd been buried in. Many, many people saw it, and their testimony is recorded in the gospel accounts. And these people, well, they kind of made it up because they didn't profit from the testimony. They didn't gain power or wealth or status. No, they were killed for saying this happened. Yet even when some of them died, they carried on telling this story. Why? Why would you? Because it's true. The Bible teaches that the death and resurrection of Jesus happened in history, but not just that, that it's the hinge of history. It's the turning point. It's the central, most important event to have ever happened. Because if it is true, then Jesus is the only one in history to have done that, to have come back from the dead. And therefore, he is the only one that we can turn to for help when we face death. And that facing of death, that's as serious a thing to face today, of course, as it was back in the first century. Death's just as relevant in the 21st century as it was in the first, isn't it? Science can't save us from it. It's trying, but it can't. No amount of education can save us from death. Technology can't save us from death. A modern atheistic philosophy, well, it provides no answer to death. Of course it can't. But millions of people across the globe and throughout history have come to see that the crucified and risen Jesus can provide that answer. And Peter tells us how? By believing in him. That's the third thing that Peter says to us here. Believing in Jesus means forgiveness of sins. Verse 42 and 43. And Jesus commanded us, that's Peter and the apostles, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I'm not sure what you think about the word sin. It's a word that's often, I think, misunderstood today. Sin is essentially our rejection of God as our king. We've all rejected God as our king. We've sought to live our own lives, our own way, the way we've pleased, what Pepper described at the start. She wanted to keep hold of the way she was living. We've gone against God in all the different areas of life, in wrong thoughts, in wrong words in wrong things. But sin is this turning away from God. And sin requires a just punishment. And sin against the creator of life is justly punished by death. You turn away from life, well, you get death. Ever since man first sins, man has been dying as his punishment. And no one's been able to cheat death, to escape its grip. Each person is guilty before God. And this is the great human problem. But the Bible says more. It's not merely death that's the problem, but the judgment that follows death. All of us are condemned by our sin. We stand before Jesus as our judge one day, and we don't meet the grade. Andrew saying that earlier on, he realized he was never going to meet the standard. See, the standard he requires is a perfect life, the life that Jesus alone lived up to, but none of us have. So we've got a problem with death, but we've got a bigger problem as we stand before our judge. And so God looked on the dying world, a world under judgment, and he loved us. And he sent Jesus to rescue us by taking our place. See, something more was happening on the cross. On the cross, Jesus was taking the place of sinful people. On the cross, Jesus took into himself the sins of the world. He was perfect, but he took our sin upon himself and he died in our place as a substitute. He bore the judgment of God, the wrath of God, in our place. He bore the wrath that we deserved. And what is the result of that? Verse 43, the result is this. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. When Jesus rose from death, it showed that the price of our sin had fully been paid so that we can be forgiven. And as he broke through the doors of the grave, it showed us that he has made a path through death into life. See, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the good news that millions of people are trusting in across the world today, in this current century and in the centuries to come, that through faith in Jesus Christ, in his death as our substitute and in his resurrection to new life, that they have forgiveness of sins, that they stand before God at the judgment and he will declare them righteous, not guilty. And then find life with him, life that begins now, that passes through death and into eternity. If what Peter says here is true, and it is true, there is nothing more important, nothing more relevant today than believing in Jesus Christ. Our time's up. I wonder what you think. As I said, it may be that you think all that is nonsense. If that's you, then I'm really glad that you came tonight, and we'd be very happy to chat to you, if you'd like to chat, to find out why you weren't persuaded. Very happy to do that. It may be that you would like to find out more. There are courses that you can come to. I'll speak about those at the end, or you can take away one of these Gospels of Luke free of charge and you can read that for yourself. Again, feel free to come forward and chat at the end of the service. But it may be that you are persuaded and you would like to follow Jesus Christ tonight. If that's you, I'm going to pray a short prayer in a moment, which you can pray in your heart. You can say amen at the end. The other Christians here in the room will say amen as well. It just means I agree. It's really simple. It's ABC. It's A, admit. Admit that we need Jesus to forgive our sins. B, believe. Believe that he provides forgiveness of sins and eternal life through his death and resurrection. And then C, commit. Commit to living with him as your king from now on. So I'm going to pray. If you'd like to pray that, pray it in your own heart and say amen at the end. Let's pray together. Our Father, I admit that I have sinned against you and against others in what I have thought, said, and done. I know that I deserve to be condemned when I stand before Jesus as my judge. Yet I am sorry and I repent. And I have now come to believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, has died in my place for my sins. I believe that he took the wrath I deserve and that therefore my sins are fully paid for and that I am forgiven. And I believe that he rose from the dead and lives today and that he can therefore make me righteous before you and grant me eternal life. And so I now commit my life to following Jesus as my King. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'd really like to talk to you afterwards. Please do share that with the person who brought you along as well.